Hope you've had a great week. I want to invite a friend of mine up here that some of you have been here for a long time. We'll have seen him several years ago. I think he was here once in this building. But previous to that, he'd been here for a long time. Steve Thompson and I have been friends for over 23 years and worked together for about 14 of those. We've watched each other's kids grow up. Steve has five kids. I have five kids. And our wives are great friends. And I'm going to tell you one quick story here that I don't think I've ever shared publicly, actually. But it has to do with, there we go. It's kind, though. So I've learned a lot from Steve over time, probably as much as from anybody in my life, to be honest. And we did a trip one time to Charleston area. Steve and I did. Steve was speaking. I went along to just help out and be there with him. And Steve's up there speaking. And a little backstory to that, the Lord had been talking to me about planting a church up here. This was around the year 2000. So that was in my heart to do, but hadn't started with that yet, to start this fellowship. So Steve is speaking in this meeting, and he gets this word of knowledge for someone. So he calls out and says, do you remember this yet? Probably not. He said, is there anybody here named Joey? And it's silent. No one responds. So he says again, anybody here? I'm pretty sure someone here named Joey. Well, when I was 18 years old and I worked for UPS, I discovered this ring of people that were stealing items from UPS. And so I actually went undercover and helped bust this ring, and they gave me this code name, Joey. So that was the name whenever I would call in to report what was going on with this thievery ring. I would use the name Joey. That's all I could use. And I'd never told that story to anybody. No one knew that. Steve didn't know that. So he's calling out this name. Is there a Joey here? And I raised my hand. Now, we'd known each other for 5 years at that point, and Steve knew my name wasn't Joey. So he said, he got this smile on his face. He said, Matt, it's okay. You don't have to. Like, he thought I was bailing him out somehow because no one else is responding to the name. And so I said, no, it really was a name that I had for a while. So then he gave this word, and the word had to do with that thing that God put in your heart to start and to plant really is God. Move forward with it, which had to do with this church starting. And pretty amazing how God does those kind of things. He's so creative, does things in creative ways. And Steve has really been a part of that for a long, long time. He is incredibly inspirational, an encouragement, and really smart. And I really appreciate his friendship. So let me turn you loose. Steve Thompson.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Matt.
Good morning.
I do not remember that at all. I'm sure it caused me deep-seated pain for a long time, however. Actually, what I do remember is on the way back, I said to Matt, hey, what do you feel like your next thing is? I mean, what's the Lord saying to you? And then you disclose the idea, and so, but I don't even remember the thing about Joey, so that's pretty funny. So, hey, I want to do something I don't think I've ever done before in a setting like this. I want to show you a video, and the video is not something I'm going to leap off of as a quick example or something I'm going to refer back to. It's literally part of the teaching, and it's 3 minutes. I thought it was very insightful. I found it a few months ago, and the gentleman who's doing it is actually reading from a book and referring to a book, a principle that he wanted to use in his teaching. And I thought, well, if he's willing to do that, and he's a super famous and very, very successful minister, why should I try to just take this and internalize it? It'll probably take me 10 minutes to do it. He does it in 3 minutes. And this is an important principle that I will refer to and that's super important. If you don't get anything out of this, actually, we could stop after 3 minutes and probably have it all done, but you know, you've got to be able to take most 5-minute messages and cram them into 30 or 40 minutes so that you feel like you've really had church. So if you guys can pay attention to the screens here, this will be Tim Keller, who is a pastor in Manhattan.
Shape your work. I start with a story, a classic illustration from Alistair McIntyre in After Virtue. Very important book to read. There's a very funny illustration in the book. He asks you to imagine that you're standing at a bus stop when a young man you do not know, never met before, comes up to you and says, The name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus. Now, even though you understand the sentence, you know what he said, his action makes no sense to you. Because you don't know what it means. And as soon as you try to figure out why he said it and what he meant and what the whole thing means, the only way to make sense of it is to try to put it into a story. So, for example, you say, maybe this person is mentally ill. That would explain why a man who you never met comes up to you and tells you the Latin name for the common wild duck. Maybe he's mentally ill. That's a story, and that makes sense of what happened. The other possibility is you say, this is from the book, what if yesterday someone of your age, height, and general appearance had approached the young man in the library asking him the Latin word for the common wild duck, and today he has mistaken you for that person, sees you at the bus stop, and comes up and says, oh yeah, the name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus. That would explain it. Here's another possibility. It's possible that the young man is a foreign spy waiting at a prearranged rendezvous and uttering the ill-chosen code sentence which will identify him to his contact. Now, depending on what, that would make sense too of it, right? So there's a three different stories, and they all make sense of what just happened. And what you're gonna do now depends on which story you put that event into, right? So one of the things you could do is you could try to kill him. You know, he's a foreign spy, probably here to assassinate somebody. If he's mentally ill, that would be really a shame. On the other hand, you might call the police, or you might try to engage him in a conversation. In other words, no matter what you do, it'll be on the basis of your understanding of what happened. Your understanding will be based on the story in which you put the event. Your work will make no sense to you unless you put it into some kind of story. I do think there's a lot of Christians who, the story is this, that in church I'm doing God's work, out here I'm just trying to make a living so that I can do God's work at church, so I can give money to the missionaries who are doing God's work.
We're going to stop him right there. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about work, and I'm going to make some statements to contextualize where I think we have lacked in our understanding of our God story, where we've not had a full enough God story. Okay? So I think there are many stories of God and His plan. And when I say stories, I'm using that term, for lack of a better phrase, just like Tim is. I'm not talking about things that are manufactured. I'm talking about our understanding, what we understand. It's a very common thing today. When you meet somebody you don't know, or you don't know very well, maybe at a picnic or a fellowship event that you guys are having, a lot of times you'll say to somebody, hey, tell me your story. What's your story? In other words, what is it about you? Tell me where you've been. Tell me what you're trying to accomplish. Tell me about yourself. Tell me your story. A lot of times if somebody's in a time of difficulty, you know, you'll encourage them. You'll say, you know what? Your story's not over. God's still writing your story. You're still writing your story. So we use this term frequently. So I think there are a lot of stories about God and a lot of stories about what His plan is. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of things that we understand, we believe, and they really do, as Tim Keller pointed out, they drive our behavior. They drive our actions. And now I'm gonna be blunt with you up front, and then I'm going to try to not be blunt the rest of the way. I believe the story, the God story that most of us are living under or living in, is woefully inadequate. It's flawed. In some cases, it's even misguided. And a lot of times, it's because our understanding of God is built around isolated truths. Okay? And without getting into a long explanation of this, many of us meet the Lord or begin walking with Him out of a reaction to something else. Very few people, very few churches, very few ministries, very little of Christianity itself is 100% visionary and proactive the vast majority of what we practice in Christianity is reactive. Now, and I'm not saying anything bad by that. I'm not being critical. It is simply the fact. Many people, I've got good friends who had significant problems with substance abuse. They end up meeting the Lord, and if you examine a lot of how they practice their Christianity, it is a reaction to either alcohol, a reaction to substance abuse, or a reaction to something else. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so what we end up with, let me say this, and that doesn't even take into account the groups, the churches, the denominations, the ministries that form out of a reaction to another church or a ministry. And what we end up with is we have churches, people, believers, ending up living very eccentric lives built around isolated truths instead of the truth of what God has placed us on the planet for. And many times our Christianity is profoundly reactive instead of proactive, visionary, and very productive. Okay? And so I want to talk a little bit about, honestly, I'm not going to try to hit you in the heart today. I'm going to talk up here, okay, which is a challenge for me because I am an emotional person. So let's jump into this. If I said to you, point blank, looking right in your eye, if I said to you, God has gifted you, God has empowered you, and God has positioned you to have impact in the world, where does your mind go? Does your mind go to, some of you will think, oh man, you know, I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to say God has gifted you. God has empowered you. God has positioned you to bring impact. Some of you, the God story that you've lived under historically has been someone up here, they feel like their goal is to constantly confront you and provoke you and make you realize what you don't have so that you work extra hard to even be more powerful. And so when I would say, God has done this on your behalf, he's done this, your God story is, nobody in here, but we know people like this. Somebody else might have a God story where they've lived under such pressure that they feel like even when there's encouragement, it's still really pressure. How many of you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, there was nothing about what was being said that caused that, but just as Tim Keller pointed out, those words don't mean anything except in the context of a larger story. How many of you are thinking right now? Okay, I've already accomplished my goal. The rest of the way, I'm good. But how many of you, if I said this, if I said God has gifted you, God has empowered you by his Spirit, and he has positioned you for impact in the world, how many of you, unless you are in a full-time professional ministry career, how many of you would instantly, in response to what I said, think, yes, my career is the place God has put me. My career is me using the gifts God has given me, and my career or my work is the place I'm going to have impact in the world. Yeah, a handful of people, and they're nervous about getting their hands up any higher than this. No, not really. I mean, everybody, no one knew if I was asking a rhetorical question or not. But I want to suggest to you that the vast majority of believers like us, those that find their origin out of the evangelical movement, out of the Reformation, out of more modern expressions, whether they be Pentecostal, charismatic, third wave, whatever else, the vast majority of us see the most important things as being those things that we consider ministry. And the vast majority of us do not see the 40, 50, 60, whatever, 70 hours a week that we work in the marketplace on seemingly, quote, mundane tasks. We do not see that typically as a unique and specific part of God's plan for our lives. And if we break it down even further, there is an evaluation. Well, that's just that. That's the natural part of my life. The supernatural part of my life, maybe when I pray for the sick or I talk to people about the Lord or this. And we end up with this dualistic approach to life where certain things are spiritual and certain things are natural. And I would suggest to you that is a false dichotomy, that in God's understanding and God's plan, there is no divide between the sacred and the secular. There is no divide between what we consider to be spiritual and natural. Everything in a Christian's life is supernatural. When Jesus came, he did not start something new. God came as a human being. The whole of our Christmas story and our Christmas experience is summed up in one word, ladies and gentlemen. Ooh. Emmanuel. God with us. God in us. It is this idea that God is not appearing and calling us to come out of something. He's coming inside. He's coming inside of us. He came inside of humanity. And the goal is Christ in us, thank you, the hope of glory, but I'm not going to use the scripture in this case, Christ in us, us in the world. The God story that most Christians live under is that God is good, the world is bad. And we have adopted, as a reaction, the idea that we should either be afraid of the world or we should hate the world. And if you just at some point, not while I'm speaking, please, but if at some point you'll just let your mind drift and you'll begin thinking about the messages you hear, there is a constant warning about the world. I grew up in a congregation in which people were afraid of success and growing in success in the world because they were afraid that success in the world would take away their heart for God. And so where that ends up going is the people that are most devoted to God are the people that are most outside of the world. Consider the implications of that. The implications of that, do I even go there? The implications of that are that we build Christianity as a, quote, powerful subculture, hoping the world collapses and everybody rushes into the church. Meanwhile, the world is decaying and deteriorating and suffering. The difficulty is not because it's the judgment of God, but because it's the result of our actions in encouraging those who have transformative power to separate themselves from the world in order to serve God. We could stop now. It's 11:01, but everybody would not know what to do. I mean, if you don't go to at least 11:30. Okay. Our understanding of God, his plan, and our purpose in the world need an upgrade. Not an upgrade of more complexity, but an upgrade of simplicity. Very, very simple. Complexity is part of what causes the reaction and the reactive things. I want to make a few statements. I believe God is as interested in our work in the world as he is our worship and our ministry at church. I look for the day that in meetings like this, which are wonderful, by the way, I look for the day in meetings like this where in addition to people standing up and saying, hey, somebody had this awesome prophetic word the other day, or hey, we prayed for this guy and this guy got healed, that we would actually have the vision for someone to stand up and say, I was working in my accounting practice the other day, and I was so perplexed, And I came up with this creative idea that solved a client's problem, and it was absolutely dramatic. And everybody just gets as excited about that as they do somebody being healed or someone having an accurate prophetic word. Now, some of you, I just challenged your God story dramatically. Because even though we might agree while I'm speaking that, yes, God is interested in you working on that, most of us subtle harbor these subtle suspicions that, yeah, you know, but there is a qualitative difference. There are things that are more important than others in the kingdom. I don't think so. The older I get, the more I understand Christ is all and he's in all. And it's not just doing well in your work so that you have a platform to speak to people about God, because still the story there is about evangelism. The story still there is about something else. God's purpose is life. It's not just words. It's not just actions. It's not just ministry. It's life. So I think God's plan has always been that we would build a world that the enemy could not live in, but a place where God himself could dwell. And you find this. You find this in, don't pull this scripture up. I'm just going to do it. There's three scriptures that I've asked these guys to pull up. And so, but in Psalm 68, it talks about God giving gifts to people, basically so that they could utilize those gifts on the earth, in the world, so that God could dwell among them. See, God's plan is not us meeting the Lord and going to heaven when we die. I mean, that's a part of his plan. But in reality, his plan has always been to establish a human world on the earth that operates like heaven. And I don't mean, I don't want to be reactive, because then I would end up undoing what I'm trying to undo, or I would do what I'm trying to undo. God's not trying to build a world that looks like church. In other words, there are people, when you start talking about marketplace, ministry in the marketplace, they think that, what that means is you'll go into your bank and they'll have healing rooms in your bank. Only if they could heal your finances, you know? No, God is not interested in converting the marketplace to look like the church. That's not the issue. He wants the marketplace to function like a marketplace would if everybody was humble, if everybody was loving, and if everybody had faith. And he wants it to operate at a high level. And he wants it to operate with excellence. That is what we're after. So God wants this human world built. Now, there's several ways you could look at this, and I'm not going to get into these, but it is obvious from the scriptures that God's intention in creating humanity was to build this human world that would operate like heaven so that he could live on the earth. Why don't you go ahead and bring up the two scriptures from Genesis. Genesis 1:26, and then it's going to go into 1:28. Then God said, "Let us make man," and of course humanity, "in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule or have authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, or the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humanity, created them, King James says, "in his image, after his likeness, and he gave them authority." In his image means we were really able to know him, okay? And so we are all in the same image. We're all human. And so we can have fellowship. We can relate to one another. We can have intimacy. We can have communion. I know my wife is an animal lover. We have a cat, a dog, a rabbit, and there's something else that I'm forgetting. But I mean, to hear my wife talk to these animals, I hope one day I can provoke the tenderness and the emotion that she has with these animals towards me. And the kids, they have the same thing. And trust me, she's tender with us, but I mean, it's like, I should show you some pictures. It's amazing. And I remember, like, for our, maybe our first wedding anniversary, I bought my wife a dog. And, you know, the dog lived to be 13 years old. The dog would walk with her when we lived not too far from her. She would walk, and the dog would walk with her. When the dog died, she cried every day for 6 weeks. Well, 6 months after the dog died, she walked outside, and I found her crying, and she said, I just thought he was going to come running up. You know, so much connection. But, you know, she thought the dog understood her. But when she walked outside, the dog thought, there's that woman that scratches me behind my ears. She feeds me. Maybe she'll give me some if I, you know, smile and act happy. She really couldn't have fellowship with that dog because the dog was not in her image. He's a different species. We were created in the image of God so that we could really know him and relate to him. The second thing is we were created after his likeness. We were made like God in the sense of our thoughts, our actions, our motivations in the beginning were identical. Love, humility, kindness, gentleness, generosity, all of these things. And the goal was people who could know God, people who did know him, people who were in connection with him, who bore his nature, you put them on the earth and they build a human society. That human society functions like God, functions like heaven, and God could dwell here. There is the idea that the earth was formless void, as the scriptures say, and God just wanted that human world built. There is another idea, and neither one of them really matter, but this is a possibility, that the enemy had fallen and was on the earth prior to the creation of mankind. And if that was the case, then God put us here and put the garden as an outpost because part of his creation was no longer under his control, earth. Are you following? And so he put the garden there, and mankind was supposed to extend it, build this human world. Regardless of which it is, you find this. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the air, blah, 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 blah. God gave them a mandate to build a human world and to spread out and to fill the earth. The ultimate goal was building one that operated like heaven so he could dwell among us. How about this? How about the same thing that we feel, the same thing that we experience when we're in a tremendous time of worship or when somebody speaking under an anointing does something and says something that's so transformative, it grips our hearts or it impacts us. What about when we go into a place of business or we're operating in our place of business and we do something with so much excellence, people feel the same thing? I've got stories of it happening. I've got a friend who was a pastor for a number of years and started a, left that, felt like his time was up, was super successful. This is in California. Starts a technology company, grew it to about 200 employees, sold that, ended up doing some consulting, is hired as a consultant for an energy company, one of the big boys, and he ends up being absolutely transformative in their culture as a consultant. They eventually brought him on. But the way he did it is, this was an energy company. Their value, 100%, was profitability, as most companies are. Some of them will tell you other things, but the vast majority, I mean, the bottom line is the bottom line. That's the reason business exists, okay? There are others, and there are some changes that are going on in that realm. But in his case, he gets involved in working on properties that had to be remediated for environmental difficulties. In other words, they had extracted energy from the ground, but now there were environmental properties, so they've got him working on this, and he begins to put together different profitability models, and he determines that they are actually spending more money on many properties to fix the environmental properties than they gained by extracting the energy out. And he puts together this incredible profitability model. It gets bumped up to the head of this corporation. And boy, it created all kinds of political turmoil. The ultimate result of it was they adopted a new level of safety, not because they cared about the environment, but because the bottom line was affected. So this guy ends up transforming a global corporation in their culture of safety and environmental protection because he showed them it was a smart business move. How many of you say that's transformation? That's incredible. Well, that's not the only thing. Because of that, he begins to be invited to these executive meetings, even though he's still a consultant. So he comes to these meetings with the executives. He'll sit there. They're banding about what they're trying to accomplish. And he'll sit there, and he'll just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And then when nobody can figure out where to go, he'll drop three sentences that have so much of the power and the presence of God with the wisdom of God. They say it's like a bomb going off in the executive meeting. And he was so well known for this. But it wasn't just the presence of the Lord to heal somebody, because they didn't care about that. That's not what they needed there. He got so well known for this that they would be having water before the meeting started, and somebody would come up to him and say, "Are you going to do it again?" And he said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "No, you're going to do that thing." He said, "What thing?" They said, "You know, where you say something and there's like this tangible feeling that comes in the room and everybody knows what to do after that." And you're saying it's because he's anointed, it's because he's a pastor and he missed the boat, he should still be in the ministry. And God, no, this is what he's supposed to be doing, and God is anointing him with business and in business. And somebody out there is thinking, probably not here, but those who are watching the live stream, but are people meeting the Lord? Because they're still living under that story that the ultimate end of everything is somebody getting born again. Now, I'm not trying to mess with you and I'm not trying to be rude, but I would suggest to you that is not the ultimate end. See? They began crying out, shrieking. People meeting the Lord is a restoration to be able to fulfill the original intention of God, building this human world. And Paul even said this in writing to Timothy. He said, "Hey, look, you know, ultimately, you just pray for kings, rulers, and those in authority, you know, because this is good and acceptable in the will of God, who wants us basically to live in peace and contentment and all godliness, that we would have a quiet and peaceable life." If you think, and I apologize, I'm sorry, and I've told Matt, you know, historically, and I tell him now, any of this that he disagrees with, he can fix. You know, honestly, and I really believe that, because, I mean, this is not my responsibility. I'm going to be back in Colorado on Tuesday, where our rain is white and falls softly. But the ultimate end for the church and what we're aiming for is not great meetings and revival. All of those are just means to a peaceful, godly life and all quietness for everybody. If you think there's this ever-increasing crescendo of meetings, that's not the case. The case is a successful, influential life with quietness and peace attached to it. Well, that sounds boring. It's not. Trust me. God's purpose is your work. How about, let me say this, your work, your career, civic involvement, building your family, building a business. These are as important as church. You could actually even surmise from the whole of Scripture that church, as it exists, is not even a thought in God's mind. It's a transition towards something else. I'm not saying we're not going to have congregations. I don't believe that. Congregations are great. I love the church world. I love what's going on. But that is a restoration so that we can accomplish what we're called to in the world. God's purpose for us is transforming the world. That really is His purpose. Living in the world, we were called to create this human world, again, Genesis 1, 26, 28, build it like heaven. Now we're not just building because there's all those thousands of years of it being built the wrong way. We're in a recovery now where we're seeking to get it to the place that God wants it to be, where He can dwell. And it's happening in certain cases. In certain cases, it's happening through unbelievers because we've abandoned it. How about this? How about providing jobs for other people? How about, is there intrinsic quality? Is it intrinsically important just doing a good job? I think there is. I think it's powerful. I think it is as supernatural. So a friend of mine, and I've told stories about him the last time I was here, super famous, runs a very, very successful charity, kind of the darling of Matt's met him. He's the darling of, you know, so many people in the world and who have really exalted places in society. He and I met. I prophesied over him and another gentleman who is now CEO of a very, very well-known fashion brand. And I prophesied over them. They'd never seen anything like it. So they got enamored with the supernatural. Then they get, and they're both, you know, excelling in their careers and what they're doing. But they've got this incredible value on the supernatural. They've never seen anything like that. And so we're talking. I got involved in coaching him, and we're talking one day. And he's, you can tell he's struggling in some areas. And so I said to him, you know, do you understand that the ideas that you have that don't have any sort of God signature on them, the ideas that you have that work and that are transformative in your business, those are as much supernatural as when someone stands up on a platform and gets a prophetic word about somebody they don't know. And we were Skyping or on Google Hangouts or whatever, and he pushes back, not verbally or emotionally, literally pushes back from the computer and the screen he's on. And he's having an encounter with God as we're talking, and he says, "You mean to tell me that my idea to do this, that was God telling me that? I just didn't recognize it." I said, "I wrote a book about this." All of this could have been simpler if you just... From that time, he gained a confidence to function in the world in a way he had never had before. And attached to that, he was struggling. He was, a super, super famous, the most successful electronic band in history, selling hundreds of millions of albums. If you're under 25, you can ask somebody what that is, an album. These guys take him on tour, not him, but his charity. They'll do their opening set. This is not a Christian band, not even close. They'll do their opening set, and they'll say, "Hey, we've gotten behind this charity," and blah, 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 blah. And he's asking me, he's saying to me, you know, what does God think about this? Because this band, this is dark. And I mean, is this okay? Should I not be doing this? Should I be, you know, pursuing the church's support? What should I be doing? And I said, "Dude, do you read the Bible? Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph served Pharaoh. This is Babylon, for goodness sake. Egypt. These are biblical types that our branch of the church uses to speak of the world. We are supposed to grow into influential places in the world, not just because of the wisdom and the insight and the excellence that God gives us, but because we love those who are in authority in these places. Are you shutting down because I started preaching, or are you just thinking?" I mean, I wish I had I'm not going to say that. I've had many conversations with people, especially as I was 20 years in nothing but professional Christian ministry, with people who did not want to stay in companies because the company wasn't righteous. In every church and in every ministry that I know of, there is some level of unrighteousness. But you just can't quit. And it's the same in business. And if all the righteous people get offended and leave an unrighteous business, what is the net result of that? I mean, that's I know I'm asking you to do math, but thank you. God cares deeply about business life, life in the marketplace. I want to illustrate. I want to share a story with you, and then I'm going to give you about five takeaways and a scripture. And I'm going to do it very quickly. I met some friends. I live in the Denver, Colorado area. I met some friends a few years ago. So one guy I met, probably known him 4 years now. He was a top salesman for a company, left that company, became the SVP of another company, SVP of sales, now is the CEO of this company. He's what a lot of people in the church might call a superficial believer. Okay, never reads the Bible. I don't mean occasionally, never reads the Bible. Loves the Lord, probably drinks too much, maybe not too much, too often, whatever that is. Struggles in his family, loves his family deeply, doesn't know how to make it all work, which I think makes him like me. I know many of you have it all worked out. I'm one of those guys that doesn't have it all worked out yet. Still trying to figure it out. I was talking about when he loves his family, doesn't know how to make it work. I wasn't talking about never reads his Bible and drinks too much. I want to be very, very clear about what I was saying. I was like him there. So he's now the CEO of this company. He is probably the most positive, encouraging person I've ever met. When he talks about his employees, he talks about their gifts. He's so excited about them. I imagine it's how God talks about his children. Nothing but positive. I mean, just seeing them in these glowing fashions. He's really, really remarkable. Sees the best in everybody. His employees are very, very professional. This is a very high-flying company. But they're rough. And so he calls me recently and says, can you play in this golf tournament with me? And I apologize. Short notice, it's tomorrow. I wasn't even supposed to be here. I was supposed to be out of the country. I got to be here. This is my tournament. And so can you come? I want to win. Let's see. He'd seen me play some golf when I had a really good day. Okay. And I tried to tell him. I said, it's not like that all the time, you know. So I go to the golf tournament. And this is vendors and clients. I know no one but him. He's the CEO. It's all built around him. I'm there playing with him. And so, like at 8:30 in the morning when we tee off, I'm probably the only person that's not drinking. Okay, this is out west, okay? It's a little bit different there. The other thing is, this is a fun day. This wasn't a work day. This was a fun day for them. But they're, you know, and that may be extreme, but a lot of people were drinking. It was a high-end private club. We're there. It's fun. They had a cart going around. If anybody needed golf balls, they were giving golf balls. And then they had another cart came up. It was a shot cart. Now, I've played in tournaments where you could buy mulligans. This was not those kinds of shots. And I'm thinking, I mean, I thought, these guys are professional-level drinkers, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so, I'm amazed by it. I almost respected it. You know, when you see somebody do something so extreme, you just go, man, that's like slow clap for that. That's incredible. I mean, I couldn't participate in it, but I'm thinking, dang, I mean, really? This was awesome. The language was off the charts. I mean, and, you know, here's the amazing thing. I've been in business. I do ministry and business. I live in both worlds. But that doesn't bother me anymore. It used to be that when somebody used bad language, it really bothered me. And I think the reasoning was, I felt responsible for other people's actions. Now, I know no Christian in here struggles with that, but I did. And so I would be offended for them or feel like I had to control their behavior. And you know why? Because that was part of my God story. I thought I was on the planet to remind people there's a better way to act and to help them control their behavior. It was part of my God story. So when I saw somebody act a particular way, I responded just as Mr. Keller pointed out. We play nine holes. I mean, I was enjoying these guys. The stories were just hilarious. You know, I didn't use any bad language, hit some bad shots. I didn't care. I mean, I cared, but you know. So we get to the turn, grab a hot dog, and the two guys that we're playing with, I'd never met, and they turned and they said, "So what do you do?" Because we, you know, every time they talked about a place, I'd been there because I did a lot of travel years ago and blah, 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 blah. So they said, "What do you do?" So I did what I do when people ask these kinds of questions. And I've had this happen for years, and you may have heard this story if you've heard me speak. So I always carry about $300 with me, and usually in $100 bills. That way, when my wife asks for me for money, I say, "I don't have any change." So she takes 100 and she says, "These actually spin better. Thank you." So I pulled out $300, and I didn't throw it down on anything because we weren't seated. We were walking. And I said, "It's $300. I said, if you guys can guess what I do, I'll give you the money." Whoa, and they start asking for hints. I'm going, "I'm not going to give you any hints. There's money on the line here." And the reason I did this is years ago I was traveling and somebody asked me, you know, "What do you do?" And I told them I was a Christian minister. The walls went up. They said, "What do you think about abortion?" It was an argument. And so I thought, I've got to get people sucked in somehow. So I developed this technique, and then people would start guessing. And then when they would find out I was a Christian minister, that's fascinating. And they were already engaged, and all of a sudden it broke down all the walls. Does that make sense? So the guys went through all these things. You know, I've done this 300 times now, maybe more, and only one person came close to getting it right. This young girl said, "You're a professional athlete." I went, "Here you go." I took it back. I'm not that desperate for a claim, but I took it back. So the guys, I said, "Well, I traveled for 20, 25 years and still do as a Christian minister." I said, "I also own a business," and blah, 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 blah. And they went, "Whoa, so that explains the lack of language. We're sorry." And I mean, they said, "We were wondering about that. We were wondering why you weren't participating." And they started backing up, and you know, and then the back nine, there was no language. Everybody still had a good time. I didn't care. I said, "Guys, I don't care. It doesn't bother me." Because it really doesn't bother me. But they just change. We get to lunch and they start opening up their lives. They start talking about their history. They start talking about their marriages. They start asking for help. While I'm playing with the CEO, I ask him, I said, "Because I know that world. I know that world because I've spent time with those guys, because I've owned a business, because I've been responsible for payroll, because I've been responsible for people's livelihoods. I've had to create jobs and maintain them in difficult times. And that's important to God. And because I know he's a CEO, I sit down at the golf cart. We're on the third hole. And I said, can you get away from it?" He said, "Not at all." I didn't say, "Can you get away from the responsibility?" I just said, "Can you get away from it?" He said, "No, not at all." I said, "Can you sleep at night?" He said, 2 hours. I wake up thinking about it all the time. Thinking about the company, thinking about this, thinking about that. He knows that I know, and he knows that I care. So he disclosed a business situation he's got going on. Am I okay to go for about 10 minutes? Okay. And so I say to him, you know, he opened up about this situation, this business situation that he was struggling with. And I didn't have any wisdom for him. And I said, "Oh, okay." We go throughout the day. We finish that up. We have a great time. He wants to play some golf later. 10 days later, I'm walking in my neighborhood, and I'm praying for him. So that's what I do. And you know what I'm not praying? I'm not praying, "God, fix his language." I'm not praying, "God, get him into your word." I'm not praying, "God, fix this thing where he drinks too much or too often," whichever it is. Because that's not my story. That's not the God story I'm living in. And he doesn't feel anything from me but love and support. And check this out, value. And that's unique for him. For a pastor to value not just him and what he could potentially do if he came to his church, but to value him now as he is, what he's doing, and value his work and his contribution, understanding that he too is doing God's work. Are you listening to me? So 10 days later, I'm walking, I'm praying, and here's what I pray. Lord, bless him. Call his name. and help him with this business situation. All of a sudden, boom, I get this insight about how he can fix this situation with five details. Boom, 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 boom. Then, as if the Lord didn't realize the limitation of my prayer, the Lord spoke something else to me. And he'll do that. And he began to describe to me something about my friend that makes him super successful, God's perspective on his success and how he does his business, but how that gift has a weakness attached to it that can make my friend insecure. In other words, all of his positivity, his encouragement, his vision for other people, how clearly he sees other people's abilities and gifts can cause a comparison that makes him insecure. You would never know it because he's this high-flying CEO. How many of you understand what I'm describing? And so I text him, and I just said, hey, I had an idea for you about your business situation. I think you could do this. Five things. Boom, 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 boom. And he responds instantly. He goes, good night. That will work. That's unbelievable. Thank you so much. I mean, this is something that's been weighing on him. And then he responds back in a second text and said, I love you. I'm going. And I mean, I checked the time. It wasn't late enough that he'd been drinking a lot, you know, was telling me as well. I was thinking, good night. And these guys don't, this is not a Christian business group. You understand what I'm saying? So they don't use this kind of language. I'm going, that's fascinating. And then I said, you know what? I had a second thought. Now, listen to the language I'm using. I had a thought for you. I had this idea. I didn't say, I was walking in the street praying for you and God spoke to me. These guys are going to go, what in the world is he talking about? Or they would trip over things that don't matter. At least they didn't matter at that point. And so he responds like that, and I just said, hey, you know, I had a second thought as I was walking, and are you interested? And he goes, yeah, can we meet in person? I said, sure. So a week later, 2 weeks later, whenever it was, we met in person, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I got to be honest with you, when somebody invites me to a 2 o'clock meeting or 3 o'clock meeting, I know it's happy hour. I'm just never really comfortable in that. I'm certainly not an accomplished drinker. I drink anything at all. But so we go in there and we get a drink. And I'm on this special eating plan, so I can't drink beer and can't drink wine, which is very limiting, especially in Colorado. So we go in there, and so he starts opening up and tells me, you know, how he appreciates the input on this business situation, all this is going on and what's happening and blah, 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 blah. And I just said to him, let me share this other thought I had with you. Again, still a thought, not what God says. And then I said to him, you are doing your business so right. How you're doing this thing as a CEO is amazing. And I began to tell him all this stuff. And he interrupts me and he says, the board of the company met with me yesterday and told me they appreciate all this, but they're concerned about the way I do it. And then I shared the second piece of it about how it could undermine his own confidence and all this. And then I came back and I said, God has so much value on what you do as a CEO and how you're doing it. You're doing it right. You are doing the will of God. He's a regular in this restaurant. He's here 3 times a week because they've told me. He tears up in the restaurant and does not care. And this is a tough guy. This guy was brought in to get the company to one place in revenue. He's already hit 10 times that in 2 years. This guy's a rock star. He starts opening up other pieces of his life, and an hour into it, he points to the entrance and he said, there's one of my team members. I look over and there's a guy coming over towards us. He said, I asked him to come and meet you. And I'm going, dang, what's going on? We stand up, and I've not met this guy. I think I saw him at the golf tournament. And he said, he's one of my executive team members. He says, this is Steve. He's my mentor. He's my mentor in business, life, and he's helping me with my spirituality. He's changing my life. The guy looks at me and says, I don't have anybody like that in my life. I wish I did. We sat down and we talked for 90 minutes over drinks. I told somebody recently, I said, that is the most powerful prophetic ministry I've ever had, holding a vodka and soda water. And I said, to be honest with you, it's probably the only prophetic ministry I've ever had holding that. Solo, one. Later that night, he texts me and he says, here's what I want to do. I want you to start meeting with my executive team monthly and create a safe and a trusted environment where they can come in, unload their problems, and get help. He said, we're going to pay you your consulting rate and all this. And so they are contracting with me to be their corporate chaplain. And let me tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try and help them know that what they're doing in business is God's will. And I'm going to convince them, and they're going to buy into it. They already are, that this is what God has called them to do. And when they know that they're serving him, they figure, well, we just got to go ahead and get to know him too. Yeah. But what's causing them to respond so profoundly is the value that I understand and that I express on them, and the lack of condemnation that I have for them about what they're like now. And honestly, I've gotten this from two people. I've learned this from two people. The Father has this kind of value on people, evidenced by what he told me. God didn't tell me one thing about how this guy can fix anything in his life except his business situation, and God spoke value concerning who he is and what he's doing. And the lack of condemnation I got right out of the Scriptures. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. They don't need our condemnation. Those guys didn't need me to bristle when they used bad language. I think I was laughing at some of it because it was extravagant. I'm thinking, man, that's A+ for that. I mean, my goodness, that's incredible. I didn't participate. This, God cares for them like this. Let me give you a scripture. And then I'll transition into these points. Let me see if I can find the scripture. I've got it down here. Why don't you guys go ahead and flash it up? Maybe I was going to share it at a different time. This is Hebrews 13 through 15. I think it was actually supposed to go through 16 and not have 14 in there. But let me deal with this. Actually, why don't you guys drop that, because there's some tremendous teaching in there. But I didn't want to do all that. Let me just, and don't worry about it. Let me just read it. So let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Now, this is the same writer who said, you know, don't forsake the assembling together of yourself. So it's not a reaction. It's not get out of the church, God's not here. But let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. See, we think, let's go into the church. That's where God is. We'll go and we'll meet with him. No, we need to wake up every morning going, I can't wait to get to the office. God is going to be there and he's going to meet me. Not like he meets me in the church, but like he wants to meet me in the world. There's action here. And it's not just, it can be sharing our faith, but it's not just that. It's building a world. It's doing the job right. It's doing it excellently. Make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. God takes particular pleasure in acts of worship, a different kind of sacrifice that take place in the kitchen, the workplace, and on the streets. Your work is worship. I thought for sure I'd get an amen on that. Your work is worship. The first mention in Scripture is Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. And it's not the idea of sacrifice, it's the idea of doing what they were called to do. God wants to meet us. I promise you, I get as excited about having an idea in a business situation, which I still do, as I do about standing up here and doing this. I get as excited about having an idea in business that is a creative solution as I do about getting a prophetic word that can change someone's life. Let me give you these quick takeaways. God cares about your work. He's gifted you to do it. The gifts of God are not just what we call the supernatural gifts or the spiritual gifts. God gifts us to do what we do. We are made to be able to do this. That is part of our calling and our contribution on the earth. Marketplace excellence is your main purpose. When somebody says, we are created to worship, absolutely yes, but that doesn't just mean in a building, in an event, attached to music. We're created to worship wherever we are in the moment, crunching numbers, helping people, fixing problems, creating solutions. That's worship. And God values it. But we don't feel the value because it doesn't fit our story. Remember where we started this off? We've got to have an expanded story. Doing your job well is walking in love. So many Christians hear so many messages, not here, but other places, and they feel like they have to do something else to prove that they're walking in love. Let me give you an example. When an airline pilot encounters somebody on his second row in first class who is ill, I don't want the pilot to go, hey, can I do something for you? Let me get a cold compress for your forehead or your neck. I don't want the airline pilot to do something other and have compassion. I want him to fly the plane correctly and have compassion and love by fulfilling what God called him to do. Are you following this? Absolutely. Stay in your lane. Do your job if you're a New England Patriots fan, okay? We're on the earth to help. This is the third takeaway. Our job is helping, marketplace and in ministry. Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph served Pharaoh. They loved these guys, and they served him. It was the purpose of God. Yeah, but that was all to do with the salvation of Israel, blah, 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 blah. It was the plan of God. It was the plan of God. To help, we need to be in the world. There is a chronic pressure in the church as a reaction that you'll hear messages to come out of the world, be out of the world. Not here, but other places you'll hear that. And it's wrong. Let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. Let's be here too. Let's be here and celebrate. Let's be here and rejoice. Let's be here and experience this. But let's not value this over the other. Christ is all and in all. The last thing is the goal is not getting, this is hard, I'm going to say it anyway. The goal is not just getting people inside of the church, it's getting them connected with God in the world. And discipling the nations doesn't just mean getting them to come into church, it means discipling them into how to live in the public realm, in the public life, in the marketplace. Which means we don't hold up the gifts that we're proficient in the church so high that they devalue theirs. And some of you have experienced that kind of devaluation in your own life, and it's wrong. Let's go outside where Jesus is, where the action is. And let's learn to experience and enjoy God in this more full story. Let's learn to feel His pleasure over our worship when it's mind-numbingly granular in detail. Let's learn to get as excited about repairing an HVAC unit and go, oh, that's incredible, He gave me insight in that. Or we worship by valuing the gift that He's given us. I think that may be the worship He's looking for in public places as much as the concerts and events we do of worship as well. Can I pray for us? Yes. Lord, help everybody to believe what I've said that's right, forget what I said was wrong, and help us expand the God story that we're living in so that we really see Your kingdom come in the earth. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
That was really good, huh? It's so good. How many of you in here are in full-time ministry? What you do full-time? Probably very few. We have some up here, one back there. How many are not? Why don't you guys all stand? All the knots. Just for a second. Just because I want to just look around at each other. Because that's really, in many ways, what Steve is talking about for all of you. And he mentioned, you know, the church hasn't always had this right in valuing what you do and who you are. And I just want to apologize on behalf of the church in any way that you grew up. I know that we haven't done that here, and hopefully we haven't. But, man, I want you to be so free to see really what Steve was saying there, that God has called you to do what you're doing. You can thrive right there, and you're doing the work of the ministry. You're doing what you're called to do right where you are, and to enjoy it and to feel good about it. No shame, no condemnation, and to absolutely just enjoy and find your place in God in that place and be who you are. Be yourself. So I just want to say that for all of you. And thank you, Steve, for sharing that today. Thank you for stirring us up that way. Isn't that great? Just thank you, Lord. We need that. You know, it's interesting, too. I'm not going to preach, but just as he was saying that, you know, I just was thinking of who we are as an individual. We really are. We have this body. We have this spirit. We have this soul. We have this mind. We're one package. And it's all together. Wherever we are, all those things are there. Our spirit isn't over there. As our body's over here, you know, like we try and often think, is many of the ways he was speaking, we're together. Wherever we are, all of that is together. And so wherever you are, there is, you're doing that ministry. You are being what God wants you to be. So it's a beautiful thing. Hey, we want to also give you a chance to give and bless Steve in what he does, his ministry, and what he does in work. And releasing these kind of things for us. So we have ushers. They're going to just stand at the back with some buckets. If you would like to give to that, 100% of this will go there. If you have the app, the church app, you can scroll down when you give and just do special offering or something like that. We'll say a guest speaker or special offering. Select that, and all of this will go to Steve. We want to be a blessing to him. Really glad he came up today. He came to see his folks in Charlotte, but buzzed up here to be with us, and I'm so thankful. So thank you again, Steve. Everybody, we have ministry teams that will be up front here. We also have prophetic teams, which are simply people who ask God for encouraging words to give away to you, and they're going to meet in the third classroom, back in the family room. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your week. Lord bless. Bye.